PowerPoint. And I'm not. This afternoon. Thank you. Somebody said my mom calls it pinpoint. That might be better. I don't know. We're thankful for your being here. Charles Pugh has his overcoat laid out nice for a pillow and his briefcase for a bed. Thank you. And he has his bottle of water. He said he was going to take it easy this hour. So I've had all kinds of threats and promises of sleeping and whatnot. You just do what you want to do because I'm going to present my lesson anyway. I appreciate Dad's ability to direct the school of preaching, and I appreciate the invitation to come and be with you. I don't know if he had anything to do with it or not, but I know that he works hard for the school and for the church and for the kingdom, and has given 60 plus years of his life to the preaching of the gospel. And we oftentimes do not give credit where credit is due, but he's due a lot of honor and credit. And we... Let me turn this mic around. We know that he is dearly loved in the valley and other places as well, and so I just want to say that I appreciate your support of him and my mother in their work and labor. And I want to thank you for the encouragement that you've been to me personally through the years. I mention that about every place I go because there have been so many people who have been encouragers of me in preaching the gospel. And we need, I don't know if you know this or not, but we need more encouragers. We have a lot of individuals who discourage, but we need a lot of encouragers in the kingdom. And as we study and labor, I told someone a while ago, I use PowerPoint about every lesson on Sunday, and I'm just tired of it. So today I didn't do one. But I hope that you'll be able to follow. One of the disadvantages that I have found in preaching with overheads or with PowerPoint is that we get away from turning our Bibles to their pages and reading together. And so at North End, I try to get the members to open their Bibles and read together. And so we're going to do some of that this afternoon, and I hope that you will do that. There's nothing wrong with PowerPoint, and I use it a lot, but I want us to really think about and read together this afternoon the Scriptures. I appreciate the prayer that was offered by my Uncle Ken. They drove 2,000 miles to hear this lesson. But we're glad that they came and were able to be here this afternoon. Many of us have seen news stories of what supposedly have been pictures or the faces of Jesus and the tears coming down his cheeks, appearing in tunnel ways or under bridges, and people surrounding those and touching those and saying, "A miracle! It's a miracle! Jesus' face or Jesus' body suddenly appeared in some way on a bridge or a bypass or a piece of block or a plate or somewhere." And they begin announcing, and the news media picks it up and begins talking about a miracle in such and such a place, with no idea at all, maybe because of ignorance, what a miracle really is. I've often thought of this lesson since I was assigned it as to how I was going to approach it, because there are so many miracles in the Bible that Jesus performed. And we certainly do not have time this afternoon to deal with all of those, very few of them indeed. But when I thought of this, how marvelous it is that in the beginning, and I was just perusing the lecture book a while ago, and several of the speakers are using Psalm 33 verses 6 through 9, and that's where I want to begin. Psalm 33 verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. It's already been introduced already several times even today. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I cannot, for the life of me, imagine or comprehend all that was involved in the creation of our world. Can you? But it happened. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And the host of them, by the breath of his mouth, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. When we think about creation as a miracle, God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. Words were spoken by the God of heaven, our Creator, that brought into existence our creation. Man was created from the dust of the earth. I don't completely comprehend that, do you? Nor can I figure out how it was done. Maybe some of you know how that was done. But God did it. And along with that, he created man in his image and in his likeness. Everything that we view in the Bible, every story, every account, every miracle, every event that we study, I believe points to God, our Creator. He is in control. He is faithful in every promise that he's ever made. And so when we think about God revealing himself to us through his word, he gives to us those marvelous pictures, as it were, as we study our Bibles, and those stories and those accounts of what Jesus did for people to cause them to think about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And that belief in him was vitally important to their redemption and to their eternal inheritance and to their hope. And so one of the problems that we have with a study of miracles is really understanding what a miracle is. And this afternoon I want to share with you just a few of these. There are several in the book, so you can read those on your own, but I want to emphasize just a few of these and look at some of the words in those definitions. A miracle is defined as an event that transcends an ordinary happening and is viewed as a direct result of supernatural power. That to me is an important definition. When we're talking to our friends about the subject of miracles, especially Jesus' miracles. An event that transcends an ordinary happening and is viewed as a direct result of supernatural power. We often hear of individuals talking about the birth of a baby as being a miracle. Someone is injured in an automobile accident and maybe survives. And someone will say it was a miracle that they were not killed. When people make those statements, I usually, on the offensive, try to get them to describe to me how that is a miracle. Either instance. Think of this definition. It is an event that transcends an ordinary happening and is viewed as a direct result of a supernatural power. Think of that definition. A miracle, according to James Dixon, is an act or happening in the material or physical sphere that departs from the laws of nature or goes beyond what is known concerning these laws, a supernatural occurrence. A number of years ago, I was in a gospel meeting and I was traveling across Route 250. Some of you most of you probably know Route 250 and how crooked it is and all. But anyway, I was traveling across there, and the snow began blowing, and the roads got icy. And I was coming across that route and came to a bend in the road, and my automobile, I just lost complete control of it. And I could see my steering wheel just going like this. I let go of it. I didn't want to try to force it, but my steering wheel was going like this. And I saw the bridge. Wasn't anything I could do. But somehow, I survived that. The car straightened up, and I was on my way. Was that a miracle? Well, you think about that. Notice, a miracle has been defined as an act or happening in the material or physical sphere that departs from the laws of nature. The laws of nature should have been, in that instance, my demolishing my automobile, because I was not in control of the automobile, but laws and forces were in motion. And you know as well as I do that you have to drive your automobile. It doesn't just drive itself. There are certain laws in our lives that help us operate that automobile. But a miracle is an act or happening in the material or the physical sphere that departs from the laws of nature. Now, I believe this is my answer to that, and I don't know if you'll agree or not, but it was God's providence. God was working providentially. Now, Lockyer says, a work wrought by a divine power by means beyond the reach of man. The term miracle, then, from a biblical standpoint, is used to describe the wonderful phenomenon accompanying the Jewish and Christian revelation, especially at critical moments. When you think about, and this is just a sidelight, but if you think about Jesus coming into an evil world and Jesus wanting people to believe that he was the Christ, and you know from reading the accounts of the miracles of Jesus that not everyone believed. But the focus of God's plan of redeeming man was sending Jesus into the world so that they might believe in him and come to salvation and be saved from their sins. And so in this realm, revelation, you see, had to be presented. The biblical conception of a miracle is that of some extraordinary work of deity transcending the ordinary power of nature and wrought in connection with the ends of revelation. The other day, I went across to my neighbor's home. I don't ever get to talk to him very much about the Bible, but anyway, I walked over and was talking to him, and he said this, and I want you just to think about this. You remember there were hurricanes in the southern states that did a lot of damage. And so that was on his mind. And while I was there, he said, you know, it was a miracle that not more people were killed than what were killed. And then he said this. He said, you know what I think? I said, well, you're probably going to tell me. And he did. He said, you know, God is wiping out sin from the southern states. Now think about that. It'll take you a while. Just think about that. God is wiping out sin from the southern states. Now, my next question was, you can just imagine, can't you? Is there no sin in the northern states? You see, but his concept of how God works and operates is certainly distorted. And these things that we are having to deal with in our world today in regard to natural storms and disasters are all causing a lot of people to think about the power of God. And they should do that anyway. Gus Nichols defined a miracle as that which God performs aside from the laws of nature, as contrasted with that which is done through means of natural laws. Now let's, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And by the way, we're just going to mention some of the things in the outline that are in the book, but not all of them. Matthew 12, it's always been amazing to me as I've studied the miracles of Jesus that on occasions they would admit that Jesus did them, that Jesus performed them, but yet still reject Him. I've often thought, if I were in Jesus' day, if I were living in Jesus' day and saw a miracle performed, usually most of us would say, if I saw that, I would certainly believe that Jesus was the Christ. Well, those that were able to see it, see Him perform miracles, they knew that it had occurred. Why did they reject Him? To me, that's a valid question. Why, in light of that, did they reject Him? In Matthew chapter 12, they brought a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. And as you read in the text, starting in verse 22, here are those words. In verse 22, then one who was brought to Him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and He healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Son of David? Why that question? After miracle had been performed, they were amazed. Could this be the Son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. To me, this is interesting. Could this be the Son of David? But now, on the other hand, He casts out demons, but it's by the power of Beelzebub. Why the difference in thinking? Jesus knew their thoughts. I've often wondered what it would be like to know people's thoughts. Maybe that's not a good idea, but Jesus knew their thoughts. Throughout all of history, God had revealed Himself to humanity, had told them that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come. And now when Jesus comes and demonstrates through these miracles that He is the Son of God, they say He's casting out these demons by Beelzebub. Why would they make such an accusation? Why would they not believe? Jesus knew their thoughts, and He said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And we could read further, but I want to skip on down to some other matters. Go down, if you will, to verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. We've already heard some lessons on the value of divine revelation and also lessons on inspiration. Wonder why it is that individuals did not believe Jesus. Jesus was sent to this world as a revelation of God, to reveal to humankind the truth. Jesus was the truth, the way, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father except by Him. But notice in this, some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder what people are really expecting. It seems to me that some people, even in the days of Jesus, misunderstood the purpose of His miracles. And it seems on several occasions, as we read the miracles of Jesus, that some just followed Him out of mere curiosity. Just merely to see, what is Jesus going to do next? And on occasion, we'll notice these, they wanted to catch Him in something. Jesus said, I am the divine Son of God. And he demonstrated that with his power and might through the miracles that he performed. Still, they would not believe. We want to see a sign from you. We want to see something. You know, our world is kind of like that today, isn't it? Our world is looking for some sort of sign. My question is, why is it that God's revelation is not enough? Why is it that people are looking elsewhere for evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? In Mark chapter 3, and by the way, there is an error in the book. That's not due to Lewis's fault. That's due to my fault. I sent him the wrong chapter. But in Mark chapter 3, I want us to look at something here. In Mark chapter 3, when they brought a man with a withered arm to Jesus to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, it seems to me as we read that text that there was no doubt on the minds of those that were there that he could heal him, that Jesus could heal him. But you see, their question was, will Jesus do this on the Sabbath day? That's always intrigued me too. How that if they were really interested in Jesus, why would they find fault with he who claimed to be the divine Son of God? When the evidence is presented, when Jesus performed those miracles, why did they refuse to recognize the source of his power? I've told people in Bible classes probably hundreds of times, I haven't counted them, but if you'll notice the events of the Bible, how unique it is that God, the Father, and Christ, and the Holy Spirit are all included in the marvelous events of history. That makes for us trying to comprehend the unity of the Godhead. And how that in everything that Jesus did, he said, I want to do those things that please my Father. Did God have a hand in the miracles of Jesus? Yes, he did. Just as he did in the creation of our universe. And so we need to remember that. What a contrast that is with Nicodemus, who came to Jesus and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. There it is. You are a teacher come from God. Source. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. John 3 and verse 2. Nicodemus realized the purpose of the miracles of Jesus. It's always fascinated me too in Mark chapter 5 verses 1 through 17. That when Jesus drove out the legion of demons from the man in the land of the Gadarenes, his neighbors saw the miracle that was done, and I'm just relating this to you very briefly, when he saw what was done, and then they immediately began to plead, leave the country. Well, you know, if someone were able to come into our midst and heal men of diseases and raise the dead and cure cancer and all other diseases, do you think anybody would ask them to leave the country? But when we think about all the things put together in the life of Jesus, it begins making sense. When Jesus did that, they said, leave the country. And not only that, they pleaded with him to do that. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, we find these words. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And there's a phrase that those of us that are preachers probably think of often. At least I hope we do. That God works with us, just as he worked with those in New Testament times. God working, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen, he says. Notice, he worked with them and confirmed the word, W-O-R-D, through the accompanying signs. We would say then, I think, that as we study the Scriptures, that these things were done to confirm the Word, or to establish the fact that these apostles and others who were able to perform miracles were teaching the truth, or presenting the truth to those who were the listeners. So when you think about Jesus coming to this earth and performing miracles, we have to remember why He came. He came to bear witness of the truth, did He not? John 8. He came to bear witness of the truth. He is the truth. The purpose of Jesus' miracles are several, and I've only listed some in your books, but one is that we might know that Jesus is deity. In Matthew chapter 9, I want to look at one verse in particular, but I know you've read many of these accounts. But as I was going through them, I wanted to look at these and maybe stress just some words in the text that might help us to really think about what's going on. Matthew chapter 9. It's interesting as you look that Jesus, in verse 2 of the text, saw their faith. A while ago we read Jesus knew their thoughts. Here they knew their faith. He knew their faith. He said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." You know, if you had a sick person in the room, and someone was able to come in and heal them, it seems to me that you would be thankful. Or if one had the power to forgive sins, you would be thankful. But at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your thoughts?" Have you ever had anyone impugn evil motives to you? Have you ever done something really good and worthwhile, and then maybe somebody think, "Well, you know, you're not doing it for the right reasons." That hurts. I don't know, I might be wrong, but as I view these accounts, they said Jesus is blaspheming. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good, but now the accusation is He's blaspheming. And Jesus says, "Why do you think these evil thoughts?" Now that must have stunned them. "Why are you thinking that way? Why are you thinking evil thoughts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say arise and walk? But that you may know," listen, "but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Jesus had the power to forgive sins. Where did that power come from? It came from the Father. Why? Because He was deity. Jesus was deity. Now, Jesus both healed a man of sickness and his sins, and no man could do that. Jesus was deity. And men and women, and boys and girls today, can know that Jesus is the divine Son of God, that He is deity. Secondly, miracles were performed so that Jesus could show His glory. John 2 and verse 11. "This beginning of the signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." To me, that's another interesting thought. Jesus was able to demonstrate His glory. John chapter 1 and verse 14 you probably have memorized. But you know, as you begin John 1 and reading, that Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to the earth, and He became flesh. Remember that? And the Bible says then, "We beheld His glory." Right? "Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Now think of this. Jesus left heaven and came to the earth And John 1:14 says, they beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Deity. Full of grace and full of truth. He was and still is the Son of God. And so miracles were used to show His glory. John 2 and verse 23. Miracles were performed to produce faith. Many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. We're going to talk about some other things in regard to their belief in a little while. But many believed because they saw the signs which He did. And then the miracles of Jesus were to show His supernatural power. I've always marveled ever since I was a youngster at the calming of the winds and the sea. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 8. I want to notice just a few verses in that text. You know them, I know, but we're going to look at them. Starting in verse 23. When He got into a boat, His disciples followed Him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. Now you get the picture. They got into a boat, and the tempest arose on the sea. The boat was covered with waves, but Jesus was asleep. Then His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. Think of that. Lord, we are perishing. We're going to be lost. There's something that You need to do. But He said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You talk about a demonstration of the miraculous. The winds, the sea, as boisterous as they, as we've seen them in recent months. And Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was calm. You see, He had the power over the natural forces. Now, the one that I really want to emphasize this afternoon is this one. And it's found in John 20, 30 and 31. John 20, 30 and 31. If you don't remember anything else from this afternoon, I hope that you'll go home and memorize and think about and study these two verses. John 20, 30 and 31. John affirms in this passage that the miracles, the signs that were done by Jesus were to prove Him to be the Son of God. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. I always tell people, when you're reading, think about this. Jesus did many other things, but they're not written in this book. And I want you to think about the word written. Written in this book. And then it says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And if I understand that right, it means the Christos. The anointed of God. That's important. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name. These are written. Aren't you thankful that we have a written revelation? We can read it. And when we read it, we can have faith upon which to build our lives. We can have confidence and assurance that everything, as the other speakers have already said, that everything in the Word of God is absolutely true. I never have doubted the miracles of Jesus, and never will. Because these are written, you see, that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through His name. Let me tell you a story. I don't think I've told this one here before. A number of years ago in Chillicothe, when I lived there, there was a man that I was trying to teach who was a Messianic Jew. That's what he said he was. He was a Messianic Jew. And you know how we get all bent out of shape sometimes. We say, well, a Jew will never believe in Jesus, and you just might as well just forget him and write him off because they're not going to believe anything anyway. Well, this fellow was a Messianic Jew. You know what that means? It means that he believed that Jesus Christ was God's Son. So on a Wednesday evening in a Bible class, I was studying with our class these verses. And I said, I would like for the class to tell me who Jesus is. That was my question. Who is this Jesus? And he got real quiet, just like it is right now. He got real quiet. And this man looked around, I guess to observe, to see if someone was going to answer. Nobody answered, so he raised his hand. He said, I know who he is. He is Jesus, the anointed of God. He is the divine Son of God. And the things that we are reading and that we are studying are written so that we might believe that. Well, why is it that other students in the class didn't say anything? Maybe they were afraid of the teacher. I don't know. But you see, why should we be afraid of that? These are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing we might have life through his name. These signs and wonders were done so that individuals might believe. I called Brother Wendell Winkler when I was doing this lecture and asked him if I could include the next section of this lecture in the book. And he said, fine. And while I was on the phone, I asked him about his surgery, and he said, I'm doing marvelously well. He had a very difficult surgery with cancer again. And so he wanted me to give all of you his highest regards. Jesus had the power over death. Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine Jesus' friend dying and then accusations made, you know, Lord, if you'd just been here, our brother would not have died. Why is that? Why is there always such a negative connotation with things that are being done that are good? Jesus went about doing good. I've emphasized that already. And Jesus was concerned about Lazarus and his family. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus had the power over death. He had the power over disease. When I've visited hospital rooms and rooms in homes where the cancer is eating through, the bones are protruding, and cancer is just eating away the physical existence of an individual, you know, we think, oh, boy, if a miracle is needed, it's needed now. But you see, God doesn't operate that way now. And so, during the days of Jesus, the Bible says, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. Jesus did that. Casting out of demons, the power over nature. Peter walking on water is a marvelous story, isn't it? Lord, just let me come to you on the water. And then as he starts walking, the water starts getting a little rough, and Peter starts to drown. What about our faith? Peter's a good illustration of the lack of faith, perhaps. The feeding of the 5,000, the power that Jesus had over material things, and how that Jesus had an abundance left for the people. Now let's discuss, in the amount of time that we have left, the reactions to the miracles of Jesus. I wanted to include this because sometimes when we're teaching individual, we have a lot of different reactions to the teachings of Jesus, to the Word of God. As they witnessed his miracles and the power that he demonstrated, they did fear his power because they didn't understand it. In Luke chapter 8, we read this. Luke chapter 8, and this is the account that we read a while ago, but just in a little different language. Starting in verse 24, the Bible says this. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, Where is your faith? Now, I don't know about you, but usually in discussions like this, we say, you know, if I'd been there and been with Jesus, I wouldn't have feared anything. But imagine Jesus calming them. And the Bible says, they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? Notice, for he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. The winds and the water, they obey him. But notice something else. He always used his power, his miraculous power, to demonstrate to those around him that God loved them. You think of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus looking around and having compassion on them. You see, it demonstrated his love for all people. Some, of course, accused him of working with Satan. Even evil spirits, as we have in the outline, acknowledged that he was the Son of God and was working against them. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, and suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you? Look, Jesus, you Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, the demons thought Jesus was working against him. Well, he was. And, of course, some worried about what others would think. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How thankful we ought to be that when we look at the miracles of Jesus, we can see his deity and his marvelous love for those who are lost and dying, not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. And finally, some of them witnessed his words and miracles, but they stood against him. How sad it is that today we have individuals who know his word. Some may even believe his word, but they fail to obey it. They stand against him. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says this, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. This afternoon, we want to conclude with this. The purpose of his miracles was to assure everyone that Jesus is the Son of God. These are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. May it be the case that as we study our Bibles, that we may be more confident than ever before of the power and the strength and the love and the majesty of our God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your attention.